thank you for joining us for another powerful message from the teaching ministry of Destiny Church. We hope that you'll be challenged and stretched to grow through today's message. But most of all, we hope that you'll encounter the Father's love. If you're in the greater Mobile Bay Area, please join us for our weekend worship celebration. Or if you're looking for a church family excited for a revival, please come join us in bringing heaven to earth.
So today we celebrate Easter. For us in Christianity, we call this Resurrection Sunday. And so I want to talk to you about the power of Jesus' resurrection. In today's text, it's Luke 23. It's going to be a good portion of Scripture, 23 through 24:12. And so I want you to turn there, and let's just start here, and we'll get a good starting place for where I want to take us, all right? So I'll give you a minute to get there. Luke 23, verse 50. Now there was a good and righteous man named Joseph. And he was a member of the Jewish High Council, but he had not agreed with the decision and actions of other religious leaders that basically led to Jesus' death. He was from the town of Arimathea in Judea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God to come. That's really important. He was waiting for the kingdom of God to come. So he was anticipating the Messiah. He went to Pilate and he asked for Jesus' body. I forgot to tell you that this portion of Scripture is after the resurrection. Jesus has already been crucified. See, that was on Friday. We're not talking about that today. The crucifixion happened on Friday. This is now the 3 days later. And so it says he went to Pilate, the ruler, and he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took the body down from the cross. He wrapped it in a long sheet of linen cloth and laid it in a tomb that had been carved out of rock. This was done late on Friday afternoon, the day of preparation, as the Sabbath was about to begin. As his body was taken away, the women from Galilee followed and saw the tomb where Jesus' body was placed. And they went home and prepared spices and ointments to anoint his body. By the time they were finished, the Sabbath had begun, so they rested as required by the law. I'm just going to stop here and talk to you for a moment. We'll dive in back there in just a second. So the Sabbath begins on Friday. Shay and I were in Israel, and we were, I don't know where we were coming back from, but we were coming back to Jerusalem. And it was late on Saturday. You know, we're a bunch of foreigners in Israel, and we had been out touring. And I'm telling you, man, when they shut down, it is like Daphne on Friday night at 10 o'clock. It's like everything in the town's closed. You want something to eat, you know, you're probably not going to get it. But when we were headed back to Jerusalem, we realized, like, we haven't eaten. A large portion of the day we hadn't eaten. It's like, we need to find something to eat. And we get off the bus, and we have a few blocks to walk to our hotel. And while we're there, I mean, dude, they're shutting down stuff. They're closing up shop, and it's like, we haven't eaten. Like, we got to find some place to eat. So we couldn't find a place to eat because everything was shutting down. And I noticed that these Hasidic Jews, that's the ones that have the black hats on and the little curlicues, dreadlocks, or whatever they are, right here on the sideburns. And I noticed, man, they were walking. They were getting it. And what they were doing is they were trying to get to temple very quickly. And so when they say here that they went to prepare the spices. In other words, they were about to embalm, according to their custom. They were about to embalm his body, prepare it for burial. But because it was so late on Friday, they did not have much time to prepare this. So they're trying to struggle to get this done so that they could put him in the tomb. Because according to Jewish custom, nobody could be buried on the Sabbath. All right. So let's pick this up. Where did I stop off? All right, 55. As his body was taken away, the women from Galilee saw the tomb where his body was placed. They went home, prepared the spices, ointments to anoint his body. By the time they were finished, the Sabbath had begun. So they rested as required by the law. But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. And then the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He's not here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day." Then they remembered that he had said this. So they rushed back from the tomb to tell the 11 disciples, remember Judas had hung himself, and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of Jesus, or mother of James, and several other women who had told the apostles what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. However, and this is what I love about Peter, Peter jumped up and he ran to the tomb to look. Stooping in, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings, and then he went home again, wondering what had happened. I want you to just kind of go with me for a moment to like what might be going through these disciples' mind. Like Jesus had been buried. They saw him being put in the tomb. The stone was rolled into place. Those stones were rolled into place to keep people and animals out. They weren't just light stones that, you know, you just prop up against there. These are massive stones that take many people to move these out of the way. And so they rushed back to the tomb on Sunday morning because they'd not finished really what they needed to do on Friday. The Sabbath, they couldn't do anything because of Mosaic law. And then on Sunday, they're rushing back to complete, probably to mourn, you know, like we do. We go back to graves. We go back to visit. We go back to refresh flowers. And it's kind of a memoriam for the family who's mourning. And there's a lot going on in these guys' mind. They've been told some things that they didn't fully understand. Now, that's understandable, isn't it? Because people have told you things before. They've told me things before that we didn't understand. We heard what they said. We thought we understood. We were tracking with them, we thought. But then when we carried it out and it was wrong, then later they're like, "Yes, but that's what I said, but that's not what I meant." And you go, "Oh, I get it now." That's what's happening right here. Jesus had told them, "I've got to be crucified." Jesus had told them, "I've got to be." See, those things didn't make sense because being crucified is equivalent to someone being sent to the electric chair or lethal injection. Now, I don't want to make anybody mad, but y'all know I probably will because I usually do. I don't try to do that. The gospel offends religious people. But we worship many times, we say we don't, but we the cross. Like Jesus, to my knowledge, never said make any crucifix. He never said make any cross images. You know, it's not that I'm against crosses. I mean, we've got a little cross display out in the commons area, but we've made this icon. And in Protestantism, we'll slap the Catholic Church for their iconianism. They got so many icons. But we have icons too. One of those is the cross. That would be like if Jesus were killed in modern day times, that we would have an image of an electric chair up there. It would be like you had one of those tables where they run the injections into people, and that's what we glory in. Now that's just weird, isn't it? When Paul said, I glory in the cross, he didn't mean I glory in that wooden beam. He meant I glory in the work that was done on the cross. That's what that means. Because at the cross, on the cross, through that activity of Jesus on the cross, is what brings redemption to us. And so, you know, as we talk today, I want to pick it up. Where did I leave off? 13? All right. Let me get there. That same day, two of Jesus' followers... Oh, no, I don't want to go there. However, Peter jumped. All right, so I got all the way down to where Peter jumped. Peter jumped up. Everybody else is listening to these women, thinking they're hallucinating, they're berserk. This just doesn't sound right to me. This doesn't sound right to me. I just want to draw some parallels, man, from this. There are many times that what happens spiritually doesn't make sense naturally. There are many times, and that's why we as believers, we are spirit-led. We are not emotionally led. That's our soul. We are spirit-led, not soul-led. A lot of people are led by their emotions. And when you're led by your emotions, it will lead you to a lot of wrong places. But if we're spirit-filled, if we are bearing the fruit of the Spirit, operating in the gifts of the Spirit, then we're spirit-led, and instead of going, now that's y'all just talking crazy talk, and cut it off, I just need to listen to what's being said and discern it, maybe pray about it some. All these other cats, they're totally diminishing what these women are coming back and saying them, and they're writing, think about it. What if they're like, oh, well, he's gone, you know? Let's just go back to whatever we were doing. And some of them did. Where would the church be if somebody had not stood up and said, y'all hang on a minute, and took off running to the tomb to find out? Where would the church be? Like, I'm telling you, the church of the living God needs some people who will run and go find out, and not because, yeah, it doesn't make sense to me. Or I saw that lady doing that in service, and yeah, that ain't God, that ain't me. How do you even know? Do you even know enough? I've heard people say things happen in a worship service that they're like, that can't be God. And it's like, dude, are you kidding me? You can go to 1 Corinthians and actually find that. Do you know anything about this? No, I've never heard that. Then shut your mouth. Don't be ignorant. Don't speak on things you don't know. I remember one time our pastor, many, many years ago, was going to teach about this book. See, this is where you get into trouble. He's going to teach about this book. I'm coming back around to the Easter message. He's going to teach about this book, and it's called The Da Vinci Code. Anybody remember that years ago? The church got all freaked out about it and everything. It's a fictional book, people. And so pastor's going to preach a series on it. And so I just asked him, I said, well, what's it about? I mean, I know Da Vinci, I know blah, blah, blah. And he's like, I don't know. I said, well, have you read it? And he's like, no, I haven't read it. And I'm like, well, how will you preach on something you haven't read about? Like, shouldn't we read it? Like, we should read this. And so I went out and I personally bought 4 copies of the Da Vinci Code. Now, I don't read books like that. I'll read a book like that and comic book. No, I'll read it. But I'm like, I don't read books like this. But I'm like, with integrity, you cannot preach on something you don't know. You know those folks that they know everything, but they don't know anything? It's like they're going to tell you something about they have nothing about. Listen, you don't want to hear me tell you how to fix a car. I'm like, I can tell you how to fix a car. Take it to the mechanic. That's how you fix a car, you know? But so anyway, on this whole Da Vinci Code, we read this book, or I read the book, and as I'm reading in it, you know, all of a sudden, everybody's against it. Everybody's this, everybody's that. Everybody's got these, and I'm reading the book, and I'm like, dude, this is good. This is so good. And I had just read this part. I was up. I'm serious. I would stay up late at night, and I would read this book for hours. It was so interesting. Movie, not so much. Book was great. And it was stormy one night. I mean, it was raining, lightning, cats and dogs, all that jazz. And I'm reading this part. I can't remember that guy's name, but he's one of the monks that, you know, in there it talks about how pale white he was, almost albino. And he ends up killing a nun, I believe, in it and everything. And I mean, dude, it's storming like crazy outside. I'm laying on our couch. And all of a sudden, I hear Shay say, "Are you coming to bed?" And I'm like, "Ah!" And I'm like, "Oh my God, I was just reading this part about the albino priest," and I come and I look up and I see my albino wife, you know, like standing there. I mean, it was terrible. All right. So, getting back to the message, we can't just dismiss stuff that we know nothing about. There are times I've heard pastors say things and I'm like, that's not right. And then I go to the scripture and I go, oh yeah, I'm ignorant. He's totally right. I didn't know. So Peter, thank God for Peter, who ran to the tomb to find out what the truth was. You have to understand, these people, many of them have never seen a resurrection before. Have you ever seen one? Like, very few of us have ever seen that happen. They might have seen Jesus' miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead. Many of them had. But maybe she had never seen this. Maybe she's looking into this and wondering, like, what happened? She's trying to process things. Like, wait, he said he would come back. He said he would return. And she's remembering all of these things. I think when we look at Easter or the resurrection, we have to consider a couple of questions. One is, why did Jesus have to die for us? And for many of us, it's like, well, God hates sin, so he must hate sinners. And on the cross, the wrath of God was satisfied. And I don't know if you've ever felt this way or not, but I grew up feeling like the wrath of God was directed at me. I just want to tell you this. The wrath of God has never been directed at you. His anger has never been directed at you. His anger is at the sin. His anger is the one behind the sin. You have to understand, if you're a parent, you get this. Like, if you have children and you love your child, but you hate some of the things that they are doing. And if you are spiritual, if you are a believer, you know that it's the spirit of Satan, the spirit of Antichrist that is behind that. Are you following me? Yeah. Like, it's not your son. It's not your daughter. You're not mad at them. You're not angry at them. Who you are angry at is the author of destruction, the one whom Jesus said he came to kill, steal, and destroy. That's who you're mad at. That is who God is mad at. When it talks about the wrath of God, it's talking about God's anger at Satan and his anger at sin and its destructive works against his children. So why did Jesus have to die for us? He did not have to die to make God happy with you again. He did not have to die so that God would love you again. He did not have to die because God was offended at you, had aught against you, and was not going to talk to you. or deal with you until you apologized and until you asked for his forgiveness. That's a distorted religious view of forgiveness. This is why Jesus had to die. He had to die because there is this thing called punishment and wages for sin. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The wages of sin, the payment for sin, the penalty for sin is death. We get our penal code, we get our criminal code from the moral code of God. That's what we get. And so there is this penalty that has to be paid for wrongdoing. And in the Old Testament, there was this perpetual thing that had to happen, and it was that sacrifice, and a blood sacrifice had to be made. Now, listen, why? That is one of the most arrogant questions that a person could submit to God, unless you have a true desire for knowledge. You can ask why, but you can't question God. You can ask why. Are you following me? You can ask why, question, God, why is that? But not, you had, again, if you have parents who have children, son, go to this, why? They're not asking for revelation knowledge why it's a good idea to clean their room. They're challenging your authority is what they're doing. When we ask why, God, did a blood sacrifice have to be made? We're challenging his right to be the creator. He sets things up like he wants. And there is a penalty to be paid for injustice and sin. And that penalty, God declares, the only thing that will make that right is a blood sacrifice. So it was never enough, and it had to be done over and over and over and over again. It was an incomplete sacrifice that had to be made over and over. But Jesus came that one time. You and I don't have to do that. We don't have to drag animals to the temple on Sunday. We don't have to be slitting animals' throats and blood flowing and all of that jazz. We don't have to do any of that because Jesus presented himself and he's like, I'm going to take care of this once and for all because I have sinless, perfect blood. I've never sinned. I'm showing you guys it's possible. And so he comes and he dies for us. And why did he have to die? And the answer is this simple, because there's a payment for that. There is a payment for that. Not to get off into too much political waters, but we live in a day where there's not a penalty for anything. There's not a payment for anything. There's an entitlement. You know, I shouldn't have to do that. Well, you do. There are certain things you have to do. Well, in this situation, there's a penalty for sin, and either we would be continually paying it or he can do it once and for all. And that's the reason why Jesus had to die for our sin, because of a penalty. I want you to understand this. It's not because God was mad at you. It's not because God was offended with you. It's not because God's given you the cold shoulder. God loves you even when you are a sinner. God loves us even when we are not in relationship with him. He still loves his children that are not in relationship with him. That are not in relationship with him. Listen to me. If you have someone in your family that you long to be in relationship with, but they are not in relationship with you, do you just cut them off? No, your love doesn't stop for that person. Even though the relationship is not where it needs to be, you still love that person. That is who our God the Father is to us. So that's number one. Why did he have to die? Very simple. Because there was a penalty for sin that had to be paid, and you and I could not pay it. Here's the second one. Why was the resurrection so vitally important? Because there's the death And then there's the resurrection. Why is it so vitally important that Jesus was resurrected? And here's the quick, easy answer. Because if Jesus was never resurrected, the death means nothing. He was just another person crucified. There were three at least that day in Jerusalem. He was just another person that was crucified. But on the third day, he rose again. On the third day, he rose again. Well, you can't prove that. Well, I don't guess we can we? There's no body. We go to the tomb. There's no body there. Could someone have stolen it? Well, that's the rumor that the Roman soldiers concocted. That, you know, his disciples snuck up during the middle of the night. Listen, that's ludicrous. I mean, that's like you're literally watching CNN. The disciples came and got him in the middle of the night. No, my friend, because that means you're an incompetent soldier. Please follow me. You're an incompetent soldier. You were put there to stand guard. Two of you were put there to stand guard. If you can't even watch over a dead man, you know, and as my son used to do as a little boy, he would, if there was something that he saw gory, he would go. Believe me, they would have been beheaded for their incompetence. So they created this story. But what happened is Jesus was resurrected. Not only was he resurrected, but there's historical documentation that he appeared to more than 500 believers over the course of days. And not only that, when you look at the Gospels and go, how can people believe in this book of fairy tales? Well, I'm going to tell you. A lot of people believed in this so much that they loved their lives not unto the death. Think about that. Would you literally die for something you didn't believe in? Think about it. I mean, sometimes I think, I've thought about this. It would be hard to die for some things you do believe in because of the penalty, the pain, the suffering of death. But surely you wouldn't die and give your life up for something. And the majority of the disciples died excruciating executions because of their belief in the risen Lord. Jesus, when he appeared to the disciples afterwards, you know, you always got that one. And so when he appeared to the disciples, old Thomas, I mean, like, where was he? The disciples are all together. Jesus appears and Thomas is not there. Like, always got the one. He comes in later and they're like, dude, you should have been here. Jesus showed up. I mean, we've seen him. We've seen the risen Lord. We've seen the nails and blah, blah, blah. They say all of this and he's like, well, I think this is what I'm thinking. Thomas, he's like, well, what I think had happened was, what had happened was, all of y'all got together and concocted this story and y'all gonna try to fool me that Jesus appeared to y'all. Because this is what he said. When they told him that, he said, unless I see, so I'm seeing it, unless I see the nails in his hands, unless I put my hand into the place in his side where they speared him, I'm not going to believe you guys. And of course, Jesus, he came and he appeared and he looks at Thomas and he said, okay, Thomas, because y'all know Jesus always be eavesdropping on us, right? Like that joker can hear everything. So Jesus appears and he says, all right, Thomas, here they are. Here it is. And he says, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. And Jesus says this beautiful thing. He says, Thomas, you're blessed because you see and you believe now. You had to see it, to believe it. But blessed are those, that's us, blessed are those who believe, who will never see and never touch until the day that we see him. He's like, more blessed. So there's a greater blessing on us. Think about this. When you think about this, it's really incredible. Go read it for yourself. He says, Thomas, blessed are you because you've seen and now you believe. But Thomas, more blessed. So there's an increased blessing on people who believe and we've never seen it. We didn't have proof of it. I'm telling you, you could try to talk me out of believing in Jesus, believing in the incarnation, believing in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. You can try to talk me out of all of that, but you may need to just go waste your breath on somebody else because I've experienced it. I've experienced his glory. I haven't seen it firsthand. I haven't seen it come directly from the Master. Jesus never walked into the room. But there is going to come a day when you and I will look at him face to face, whether we want to or not. Listen, so Jesus' death provided us a way to avoid an eternity in hell. I mean, that's good news right there. That in itself is good news, but it gets gooder. Jesus' death, it paid the penalty for sin, so that means I don't have to pay the eternal punishment which would have been the payment for sin. So I'm off the hook, man. I've got the get out of hell free card, like the jail free card on Monopoly. You know, we've got that if we believe upon him and we confess him as Savior. But here's the beautiful part. Jesus' resurrection provided us an assurance of eternity in heaven. Like, we are assured when we accept him as Savior, we are assured of a place in eternity. And it's like, well, what if there is no eternity? Well, then, you know, we haven't lost anything. But what if there is an eternity and you didn't invest in it? You've lost everything. Are you following me? I'm just telling you. I'm telling you, God's resurrection, Jesus Christ, he provided for us that assurance. As I've gotten older, now this might sound strange to some of you young guys like maybe you, Braylon. When I was younger, I would hear constantly preach from the pulpit, Jesus is coming again. He could come. Anybody? Anybody? Come on. It's like, my God, he could come before we leave this building. He could come before you finish lunch today. He could come before tomorrow. He could come in the next 30 seconds. And I'm like, hang on now. Like, I'm all about heaven, but I don't want to go today. I want to have kids. I want to get married. I got stuff I want to do in life. And that's how I felt as a teenager. Isn't it funny that as you get older and you've lived life, death does not scare me. It doesn't. And I'm like, hey, I don't know how I'm going to go, but this is how I hope I'm going to go. God says that delight yourself in the Lord, and I think I've done that for a lot of years, that he'll give you the desires of your heart. And so this is how I hope I go. I hope I go in a very coherent way. I know people are like, well, man, if you just die in your sleep, you just go to sleep and wake up in heaven. Well, that's fine, but this is how I want to go. I want to go, and I hope I'm not like real sickly or anything like that. I hope I'm just at the end. I'm just wore out. Amen. And I hope my loved ones are around the bed. I hope I'm looking at Shay. I hope she and my kids are the last faces that I see. And I hope I can say to them, I'm so excited. I'm so excited. I'm fixing to be in glory in a few minutes. I'm just telling you, man. We won't have to wonder what color his eyes are. We'll see him face to face. We won't have to wonder about the streets of gold and the walls of jasper and all of that stuff, which I truly don't believe that we're going to want a tour of heaven. We're going to go, show me the one who died for me. Come on, man. Show me the one
who was pierced for me. Show me the one who lay his life down for me. Show me the one who the many times I turned my back on him and he never once turned away from me. Show me that man from Galilee. I want to see him. I wonder if he'll be waiting at the gates for us when we enter, you know, or if we enter the gates or whatever. I don't know, but I think I'm just going to be so excited because on this side of eternity, it's theory. Follow me. On this side of eternity, it's theory. We're making the best educated guesses about spiritual things. And anybody who thinks they have it all completely right and figured out, don't follow that person. Because we know in part, we know the best we can, we go to seminary, we learn these things, but I'm just telling you, when we get to glory, we will have everything enlightened. So his resurrection has provided me an assurance. I don't worry about whether I'm going to heaven or hell. I used to when I was a teenager. But when I understood, there came a maturity in my believing that it's like, no, I'm saved. Man, I'm in relationship with God. I love him and he loves me. And I know I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to be there because his resurrection provided me the assurance that I will be resurrected with him one day. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, he says this, and I say this, this is something I preach at every funeral. Melissa, if you would come. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul is talking to believers, and he says, brothers and sisters, I want to talk to you about what happens when we die. And he says, we do not mourn like unbelievers. Now, he didn't say we don't mourn. We don't mourn like unbelievers because believers have no hope, but we have a blessed hope. And then he goes through the resurrection of the saints, and he says those who have died before us, they will be launched, caught up into the air to be received by Christ. And then we who are alive and remain will then be launched. You know, I don't know what that looks like. Will we levitate? You know, I don't know what all that looks like. But I believe it will be really like we literally rise to meet him in the air because that's what it says. And when Jesus left the earth after his resurrection, it says that the ascension of the Lord, they were standing there looking at him and he just begins to float away. And it's like he just goes up and up and up and up and up. And like, have you ever watched a helium balloon? And you watched it to see as far as you could see it. And it would be way up there. And then you'd lose sight of it. And then your person beside you would say, no, I still see it. It's right there. But you're like, I don't see anything except sky. They watched him until he ascended out of sight. And I can imagine all of the disciples were standing there going, I can't see it. Where did he go? And all of a sudden, there's this angel. And he says to him, hey, men of Galilee, hey, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? Why do you stand here gawking? Like the same way he left is the same way he's going to return. Same way he left is the same way he's going to return. It's going to be a little different, but the same method, so to speak. Look at this. Scripture very clearly describes Jesus' birth, his death, and his resurrection. Jesus, the Messiah, was foretold in the Old Testament of how he would come to earth. It was told exactly how it would happen. The large majority of people knew that, and they didn't catch it. It went right over their head. They missed him. The second thing is, Scripture also told us, and then Jesus told his disciples himself, that this is how I will die. The Old Testament describes his death. So his birth, his death, explicitly described in detail, and Jesus fulfilled every one of those. And now we also have explicit details of his second coming. Listen, Jesus is coming again. He came the first time, people missed him, and some of them didn't. He died, some of them missed it, they didn't catch it. The Roman centurion that's at the foot of the cross didn't believe it. And then when the earth shook and the sky eclipsed in the middle of the day from 12 to 3 p.m., he looked and he said, "Surely this was the Son of God." How many people will say, "Surely this was the Son of God"? Too late. How many people will have to be like Thomas? They'll have to see it to believe it, but the train has already left the station. We're told very clearly how Jesus will return. He will return on a white stallion. He will turn at the splitting of the eastern sky. One day, guys, one day, I don't know if it's going to happen in my lifetime or when it's going to happen, but it is going to happen. There is going to be a splitting, a cracking of the eastern sky. And Jesus is going to step out of that dimension into this dimension. And he is going to meet his bride. But he's coming after a church that longs for him. He's coming after a bride that longs for him, that wants to be in relation with him. And so, how can we apply this word to our life today? How can we apply the power of Jesus' resurrection to our life? And this is the first one. Accept Jesus as your Savior. Jesus is the Savior of the world. You can't change that. He is your Savior. Whether you take him up on that is completely up to you. He is the Savior of the world, period. Nothing else in the world will save us. Not good works. This is the only faith. Christianity is the only faith that says, "Come to me and you don't have to do anything." Every other major world religion, you have works. I've got to do this, I've got to do this, I've got to do this, I've got to do this to earn my spiritual standing with the Lord or earn eternity. Listen, Jesus says you can't do anything to earn it. My kids can't earn my love. They can't earn my affection. They can't earn the right to be in my presence. They have it because they're my son, they're my daughter. Jesus, you can accept him as your Savior. The scripture says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It has nothing to do with like feeling goosebumps or being emotional in any way. It's simply this easy. Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've done things that have separated me in relationship with you. I know I've been cold in my relationship with you. I know I may not have been ever in relationship with you. But I believe that you died on the cross for the sins of the world, and I am part of the world. And I accept that. I accept you as my Savior. I take you up on the offer that you have forgiven me by the shedding of your innocent blood. And then I want you to forgive me. I want you to save me. I want that life with you forever. Take me, God, just as I am. If that's where your heart is, you don't even have to repeat a prayer. You just heard the prayer. You just heard the context. If that's you, man, receive him right now. Let him transform your life. You don't have to do anything, just receive it. Then you begin to use language like, "I'm saved. I'm good with God. I'm good with God." Here's the second thing, and this is where most people begin to falter. The first one is really easy, but the second one is a little more difficult. Make Jesus Lord of your life. See, a lot of times in church, if you're not a churchgoer regularly, you probably haven't heard this, but if you've been around the church, we'll say these things together. Make Jesus Lord and Savior. Well, I'm just telling you, Jesus is the Savior of the world, whether you like it or not, whether you receive Him or not. But only you can make Him Lord. Lord is the master of the estate. Lord is the master of you, your fate, your estate, everything that you have. When you make Him Lord of your life, you all of a sudden give everything you have over to His discretion and direction. God, my marriage is yours. My house is yours. My car is yours. My bank account is yours. Paul said, brothers and sisters, I beg you, present your body as a living sacrifice. What? My body? That's the last thing I got. Yep. Make that a sacrifice to the Lord and say, God, you can use my body any way you want to. We'll use it at the club to get jiggy with it. We'll use it to put stuff into it that shouldn't be put into it. We'll use our bodies for so many things. But where will you use your body for the glory of God? Give Him everything. I'm telling you what, when Jesus becomes Lord of your life, you are less materialistic. I'm just telling you, anything I got, you can have. I really don't want you to break it, but if you do, I'll get another one. Why? Because the Lord has blessed me. I'm not going to lose my patience, and I'm not going to lose my peace, and I'm not going to lose my joy over stuff like that. Give everything you have to Him. Make Him Lord of your life. That's easier said than done. It's something you got to do over and over and over and over again. There will be times that you will fail at it. I fail regularly. This week, I was praying. Really, it was last night, if you want me to be completely open with you. And I was praying. I'm like, Lord, I'm speaking tomorrow. I mean, it's my time to share the word. And I haven't been my best self this week. Shay and I are in the middle of a move. And y'all, if you ever moved, you know how stressful it can be and tiring and everything. And I have not been my best self. And every contact was not potentially positively impacted by my life. And so I just Psalm 139 to myself. And I just said, Lord, I just want you to look at me and point out anything in me. And immediately the Lord pointed out two or three things where I had, you know, where I can improve. And I'm like, well, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You're going to fail at times, man. God is not up there with the big whack-a-mole stick waiting for you to mess up so He could pound you in the head. No. He gave us His Holy Spirit so that when we do mess up, that He just draws us back to Him. He just draws us back to Him. God, His wrath was satisfied on the cross, okay? His wrath was satisfied on the cross. And on the cross, that means that now God is never mad at you. God is never angry at you. God, anytime we miss it, His Spirit just begins to deal with our heart, and He draws us closer to Him. He draws us back to Him. He puts us back into alignment.